If you pay attention to the chronological order of the Bible, in other words, when things happened, 2 Samuel records the things that happened as David, King David, neared the end of his life. In fact, the chapter that we read from, chapter 23, starts out, "Now these be the last words of David, David the son of Jesse." And starting in verse 8, we find the account of some of the mighty men that David had in his army. There was a lot of brave men in the Israelite army, but there were some that stood out above the rest because of the things that they accomplished in battle. They're listed here, and then they're listed again in one of the Chronicles. But these were men of great strength, great courage, with a determination, loyalty, and love, not only for their king, but for their God and for their nation. And Adam read the story of two of them for us in verses 8, 9, and 10. The first one that was mentioned was Adino. Bible says he lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Okay, just imagine that. One man with a spear killed 800 soldiers at one time. Great victory. Great victory. I'm sure God was in it, but a great victory. And then we read about another one, Eleazar, the son of Dodo. Every time I read that verse, there was a little kid who was a friend of mine, lived across the street when I was growing up. He couldn't say Daryl. He called me Dodo. I probably shouldn't tell you that. Some of you will be calling me that. But the son of Dodo, the Hohite, one of the three mighty men. Now listen to this. One of the three mighty men with David when they defiled the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. So I want you to understand what that verse is saying. There was David and three of his mighty men. Eleazar was one of them. I don't know who the other two were. But these three men fought against the Philistine army. The rest of the Israeli army was gone. The next verse, verse 10, says they came back, but only to gather up the spoils. They didn't come back to fight. And so David, three of these men, and one of them was Eleazar, and they defiled the whole Philistine army. And the Bible says in verse 10, he, Eleazar, arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. We have a little kit upstairs that is the armor that's mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6. And so I went up this morning and pulled this sword out just so I could illustrate what happened in this battle. Again, David and three of his men fighting the whole Philistine army, and Eleazar had his sword. I don't know what the other guys had, if they had spears or swords, but they defeated, the Bible uses the word defiled, the army. So I can just see them poking and slashing and, you know, doing whatever you do. And I won't get into it too much, Harry, because I might hurt myself. And Joey and I were talking about it before the service. I mean, he fought so long and so hard that when the end of the battle came, that his hand was stuck to the sword. It clave to the sword. He had held the sword so tight and fought so long that when he went to put the sword down, he couldn't do it. His hand locked in that position, and the Bible says he clave to his sword. And I don't know if the other three guys, David and the other two mighty men, had to come and pry his hands off the sword. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened. It just said that he fought so hard and so long that when the battle was over, he could not let go of the sword. His hand clave unto it. Now, you know, I don't know why more movies are not made about the exciting stories that are in the Old Testament. You know, they make up these things and make these movies from. I think there's plenty of scripts that are here in the Old Testament that if somebody would just read the Bible closely, they can make some exciting stories, true stories of what happened in the life of God's people. This is one of them. And even though it's an exciting story in the Old Testament that happened hundreds of years ago, there's some real truth in this story for us today. And I want to preach a sermon this morning that I've entitled, "His Hand Clave Unto the Sword." His hand clave unto the sword. You know, we're still engaged in battle today with the enemies of God. I mean, David and his men, as we read about here, was engaged in a battle with the Philistines. And the Philistines were a perpetual enemy of the Israelites. You remember when Eli was the high priest, the Israelites went into battle against the Philistines in the book of Judges. And they lost the first battle. And the soldier said, well, we need some help. We got to defeat the Philistines. Tomorrow we'll take the Ark of the Covenant into battle with us. Now, Eli's two sons took the Ark of the Covenant into battle, and the Israelis still lost. And the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant, that piece of furniture that usually sat in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, and was going to set in the Holy of Holies in the temple that Solomon built. And it was where the mercy seat was, where God met with the people. Well, the Philistines captured it in battle and took it back to the land of the Philistines. And I don't have time to tell you the story, but their God, a God of stone, bowed down to it. I mean, God caused that God to fall down. They put it back up, and the next day they came in, and he was falling down, and his hands and his head was cut off. Out of stone, clean sliced. And it just shows that one day all the gods of this world are going to bow down to the true and one and only God, Jehovah God. One day all the things that people worship will fall on their face before God. They'll be destroyed and God will reign. So they fought the Philistines back in Eli's day. Samson fought the Philistines. We talked about it. I forgot to put a Bible quiz in the bulletin, so I made one up for the kids this morning. I said, who was it that said, hey, give me a man to fight. If I win, you'll serve us. If you win, we'll serve you. Who was that guy? Goliath of Gath. And he was a Philistine that David fought against. Samson fought the Philistines. The people of God fought the Philistines over and over and over. David had many battles against the Philistines. Well, I want to remind you this morning, we have an enemy of God that the people of God have been fighting for all eternity. That enemy is Satan. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The book of Ephesians chapter 6 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And Satan is that number one ruler. And the people of God have been fighting Satan since the Garden of Eden, and we will fight Satan until he's cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And then he'll come out for a while, and then we'll fight him again, and then he'll be cast in there forever and ever and ever. But we're still fighting him today. He's alive and well. He's the prince of the power of the air, and we as Christians fight him today. We fight him today. So we have this perpetual enemy. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says, because we fight him, we need to take the whole armor of God. We need to put on the whole armor of God. And it mentions some things. It says, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And so it instructs us in Ephesians chapter 6, gird your loins with truth. Take the breastplate of righteousness. Shod your feet with the gospel of peace. Take the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. And all those things are protective devices. All those things are what soldiers put on to protect themselves against the weapons of the enemy. But then it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If we're going to fight against Satan, we need all the defensive things that it talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. But we also need an offensive weapon. And the only offensive weapon we need is this right here. The sword of the Lord, which is the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, this morning, I got good news for you. I only have a one-point message. Of course, this one point has three parts. But I've only got one point. One point, and that's this. Cleave to this sword. Hang on to this sword. You're gonna battle with it. As you battle Satan and the forces of this world, this is what you need to use. You remember in the book of Matthew, Jesus fought a three-round fight with Satan. Three temptations that Satan put before him. And every time, the Son of God, the one who was on this earth, when he was on this earth, raised the dead. The one who, when he was on this earth, calmed the storms. The one who, when he was on this earth, raised the dead, healed the sick, fed the thousands. The Son of God, when he fought with the devil, had to use the Word of God. How do we think we're going to fight him if we don't use the Word of God? Don't you think if Jesus needed it, don't you think that we need it more? If the Son of God had to use the Bible to fend off the devil, don't you think we as human beings made of dirt need this same sword? We do. We do. And just let me make myself perfectly clear. I haven't made this point for a while. I don't want anybody to doubt where I stand. I don't want anybody to doubt what I feel with all my heart. I'm not talking about your HIV, NIV, RIV, all the other VVVs that people hold up today as Bibles. I'm talking about the King James Bible of 1611. I'm talking about the one that I was saved from, the one my grandma's taught me Bible stories from, and the one I preach from all these years. I'm not talking about the New King James, the Revised King James. I'm talking about the old King James Bible. I can just see it. Eleazar is about to go into battle with these Philistines, and somebody comes up to him and says, Eleazar, we got a new sword. It's new and improved. It's made of different material, and it's lighter, and you won't get as tired. Would you like to try it? And I can just see this old soldier say, why should I? This is the one I've used all my life. This is the one I trained with. This is the one I've gone into battle with before. Why should I change my sword? So he gets halfway into the battle, and this sword salesman, who's trying to get his money, by the way, this sword's, no, and by the way, I'm not trying to offend anybody. I just want you to know where I stand this morning. I don't want you to have any doubt. So this new swordsman comes up to him and says, hey, you're halfway through the battle. I noticed you're getting a little bit tired. Wouldn't you like to try this new lightweight? You guys can read between the lines, right? Wouldn't you like to try this new lightweight sword and see how the rest of the battle goes? And he said to this guy, well, why should I? Look at all these dead Philistines laying around. This one still works. Why should I change? End of the battle comes, and the sword salesman comes up and sees his hand cleaving to the sword. Said, look at that. If you would have used my sword, your hand wouldn't be so tired. You could probably let it go. And I'm sure Eleazar thought, brother, I'm going to run you through with this sword. I don't need a new sword. The one that I got works, and I'm sticking with it. And I think we ought to have the same attitude toward the King James Bible. Most of us were saved by it. Most of us grew up with it. It has worked. Why should we change? All right, here's my sermon. One point, three parts. Part number one. Again, point one, part number one. I know some of you take notes. I don't want to be blamed for a three-point sermon. One point, three parts. Part number one, you hang on to the sword because it was the source of your salvation and it can be the source of salvation for others. You hang on to the Word of God. You hang on to your King James Bible because it was the source of your salvation and it can be the source of the salvation of others. We cannot, we will not get saved apart from this book. Ephesians chapters 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, the Bible says, so then faith, by which we're saved through, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I know there's people say, well, preacher, when I got saved, there wasn't a Bible around. I read it from a tract. I dare say what you read in that tract was from the Bible. From the Bible. Well, there wasn't a Bible around. Somebody just told me how to get saved. I dare say when they told you how to get saved, they used the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. We are not saved any other way than through the word of God. It is this book that tells us that we are sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is this book that tells us there's a penalty for that sin, for the wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It is this book that tells us that God loved us so much that he wanted to pay the price for us. And so he sent Jesus, his only begotten Son, into this world. And he lived a perfect life, tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And then God allowed us to take his Son and nail him to a cross. And as we nailed him to the cross, the Bible says that God laid on him every one of my sins, every one of my iniquities, every one of my shortcomings, and every one of yours. And God put them all on his Son, Jesus. And when he died on the cross, he paid for every single one of them. Every single one of them. Every one of yours, every one of mine. And because Jesus paid the price, the Bible continues in that verse in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We hear all about that in this book. Yes, you may have read it in a tract. You may have had somebody quote those verses to you, but faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you need to grab hold of this sword. You need to pay attention to those verses I just quoted you. You need to ask Jesus to be your Savior this morning. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You will not get to heaven because you're good. You may be one of the finest people that's ever lived, but it's not goodness that gets us into heaven. We're going to baptize a couple folks this morning, but they're already saved. They're already around their heaven. If they die before they get in the baptistry, they'll still go to heaven. It's not the waters of the baptistry that gets you into heaven. It's not church membership. It's not Lord's Supper like we're going to have tonight. It is Jesus and Jesus alone that gets us into heaven. And this is the book that tells us all about him. This is also the book that encourages us after we're saved to go tell somebody else. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Mark 16, 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Psalms 126, he that goeth forth in weeping, weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You have lost ones in your family. You have lost ones in your neighborhood. You have lost ones that you work with. You need to take this sword, hang on to it, cleave to it, and go out and tell them about the one who died for him. Go out and tell them about the one who can get them into heaven. I'm hanging on to this sword because it was the source of my salvation. And it can be the source of salvation for others. I'm hanging on to this sword for it is because, point number one, part two, get it straight. I'm hanging on to this sword because it's what gives me strength to live today. Strength to live today. God has a plan for every single one of our lives. You're here today and you say, well, God don't have a plan for my life. He doesn't even know I exist. Yes, he does. He knows you exist. He loves you. And he has a plan for your life. First part of that plan is for you to get saved. So if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you need to ask him to save you. But after you are saved, he has a plan for your life. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He has a plan for your life. He has something that he wants you to do, a good work that he has designed and made and created and had you born to do. A plan.
Just think about it. Let's get it into your heart. The creator of the universe, the one who spoke everything we see around us into existence, has a plan for your life. And God never asks us to do anything without giving us the ability to do it. In Philippians 4:13, the Apostle Paul wrote, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." How do I get that strength? If God has a plan and he never asked me to do anything that he doesn't equip me to do, and that promise in Philippians says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me," how do I get that strength? How do I requisition that strength? How do I obtain that strength from God? The Bible tells us, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, a lot of people read that verse and said, "Yep, that's exactly what I thought it would be. I'm supposed to sit down and wait, and when God gives me strength, then I can get up and start serving him." And by the way, the devil will tell you, "Boy, you've understood that verse perfectly. Just sit there, and when God gives you enough strength to get up, then you can start serving him." You know, that's not what that word "wait" means. That word "wait" is the root word of our word "waiter," our word "waitress." It means that I'm supposed to start waiting on God. I'm supposed to start serving God, and as I serve him, God will provide the strength. That's how it works. It's not God gives to me and then I start working. I start working and then God gives me what I need. So many of us got it backwards. So many of us have bought in to what the world says and what the devil says. Hey, just sit down and wait. When God gives you strength, then you can get busy and serve him. No, 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 no. That formula won't work. God does not waste his resources on people that just sit around. God gives his blessing and he gives his resources to people who are tired and broken and weak, who get up and serve him anyway. And God looks at them and says, "Hey, they're serving me. I'm going to give them what they need." And he gives us that strength. He gives us that strength. I'm going to hang on to this sword. I'm going to hang on to this book. And when Satan comes along and says, "Hey, look, you can get strength another way. You can get strength from another source," I'm going to take this two-edged sharp sword and cut his head off and say, "You're a liar. Go back to hell where you came from." Because that's not where we get our strength. We get it from our God as we're busy serving him. And then I hurry to part three of my one-point sermon this morning. I'm going to hang on to this sword because it is our hope for tomorrow. It's our hope for tomorrow. Jesus said in John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." There's an eternity that every single one of us will face. When this life is over, it's not over. In fact, it's just starting. When we take our last breath and we leave the face of this earth, we're going to go to one of two places. We're either going to go to heaven and be with God, or we're going to go to hell and be without God. The Bible tells us about both places. In fact, the Bible talks more about hell than it does about heaven. The Bible tells us hell is a bottomless pit where the flame dieth not, where the worm dieth not, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where Satan is. The Bible tells us about heaven. A golden street. No night. No pain. Where Jesus is. I've often said, that if any person would think, if any person would reason, and they would read about heaven, and they would read about hell, not one reasonable person would choose to go to hell. Only a fool, only a fool would choose to go to hell. And that's not my term, that's a Bible term. The fool has set in his heart, there is no God. And if you think there is no God, you're a fool. And you will end up in hell. You have a choice. You have a choice. A week ago Saturday at the Bonds concert, we had a lady that sat right back there. We gave the invitation. She raised her hand and said, I want to ask Jesus to be my Savior. She made a choice to go to heaven. Last Sunday morning, sitting right back there after the service, I talked to this young man and his wife-to-be, right, sitting right back there on the back row, Josh and Jill. And Josh, we talked about the wedding and talked about their little girl. And I got to take the Word of God and introduce him to the Savior. And he's going to get baptized this morning. He asked Jesus to be his Savior. He chose heaven. On Tuesday, I had a funeral. And as I always do at the end of the funeral, I preached a gospel message and gave people an opportunity to raise their hand if they wanted to ask Jesus to be their Savior. And five people raised their hand, said, I choose heaven. I choose heaven. Brother Leonard was talking to his brother on Tuesday last week as well, about to go into open heart surgery. He was surprised that he had heart problems and didn't think he had any problems. And Brother Leonard used that and says to his brother, I don't want you to be surprised when you face God. Because you don't get into heaven with good works. You get into heaven with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Brother Leonard was able to lead his brother to the Lord. And Craig asked Jesus to be a Savior. They made a choice. They chose Jesus. They chose heaven. And if you're here today and you've not made that choice, say, preacher, I'm not ready to make that choice. Well, no choice is a choice, because if you don't choose Jesus, you're rejecting him. And you're choosing hell. God's not willing, and we're not either. As a church, as individuals that make up a church, we're not willing that anybody should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We want everybody that comes inside the walls of this building to know that there's a God who loves you, a God who sent his Son to die in your place, a God who will give you heaven if you ask him. And if you're here today and you've never asked him, you need to do it today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You're a sinner. And that sin separates you from God, and the only one that can get you back is Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for making it so simple and making it so plain. And I pray if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that they'll understand that they're a sinner and that hell awaits them, but that Jesus died in their place. And if they'd come this morning, if right where they sat, Father, right where they sat, if they'd simply pray that prayer and say, I know I'm a sinner, dear God, oh God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe what that old preacher said about hell. I don't want to go to hell. I believe what he said about Jesus. And this morning I want Jesus to save me. Father, if they just ask him, you'll save them. Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I pray, Father, every person here this morning that doesn't know Christ would call out to him. Call out. Say, God, save me. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Please save me. And so, Father, I pray you'd bless this time of invitation. If there's just one here that's never asked Jesus to save him, help him to grab a hold of this old sword and call out and ask for salvation. Be with the many Christians that are here. If there's someone here that needs to make another decision, maybe for baptism, maybe for church membership, speak to their hearts, Father. Help them to be obedient. We'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.